Turn with me tonight in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. I'll begin reading in Numbers 21 at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. I want you first of all to notice who the they is. Who these people are. In verse 4 it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea." The they there is Israel. The they is the people of God. And they are used in Scripture as a type and a shadow of God's true Israel, His elect people, whom He brings to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice also how that they became. Look down in verse 4. It says, "And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." They became much discouraged. And it says that their discouragement came because of the way. The travel, the journey, that wilderness before Canaan. And as they traveled, and as they found this way difficult, and as they were discouraged, they picture for us just our own selves and all believers in this world. As they live and they seek to believe on Christ and serve Him in this world. And rather than painting a glorious picture of this strong and mighty people, I'm afraid that God paints us a picture of them and us as they are, always proving that they are still in the flesh. They are still full of unbelief. They are still easily discouraged, easily thwarted in all that they seek to do, and reacting to the difficulties of this way in an almost predictable way. They, these people of God, who have seen so much, been delivered from so much, they were still easily discouraged. And in verse 5, it says that the people spake against God and against Moses. They murmured against God. They complained. They found fault with the way. And they charged God in this attitude of the flesh. They charged Him with delivering them that they might die in this wilderness. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They were all the time being fed and sustained, even after they were delivered by the manna that God caused to fall from the sky and feed them in the wilderness. And if you notice what God did, God always raises His chastening hand to those that He loves, to those that are His children and who are called by His name in this world, because whom He loves, the Scripture says, He chastens. So if you look down in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." It doesn't say here that the devil was so hard on them they couldn't make it. It doesn't say here that the devil brought about these fiery serpents that bit them. It says, just like we find everywhere in the Scripture, the Lord working all things after the counsel of His will, that the Lord sent the fiery serpents. Just like Job, just like Jonah under the vine that grew up and shaded him, it says, the Lord sent a vehement east wind, and that wind killed and withered the vine. It's the Lord that does these things. And they are brought by these things to confess what they confess in verse 7. It says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, pray unto the Lord that He take away the fiery serpents from us." They're brought to this confession that we have sinned, and although God's people are a saved people, although they are a righteous people in Christ, although they are a sinless people in their standing before God, but they are still a sinning people on this earth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Unbelief is so natural to us. The way in which God has called us is a difficult way. It is, as one person said, the narrow way, which is in the middle of the broad way, going the other way. And we're always going to fight. We're always going to meet with the difficulties and the hardships and the things that are so contrary to the flesh. And God, in His mercy and in His grace, is going to send these things. He's going to deal with us as children. He's going to do whatever it takes to keep us and to assure that we enter into His glory. Now the people here, they asked Moses to pray for them. They asked Moses to intercede on their behalf. And so the Lord says in verse 8 to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. You see, in this world and in our life as believers, always meeting the difficulties of the way, always experiencing the products of this sinful flesh, always being chastened of God, always having to deal with these various difficulties of every kind, and the Lord having to deal with us severely, there is not something new for the remedy. That's what I want you to see tonight. These were already the people of God in this type and shadow. They were always already, as we are, traveling on this road as strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in this world. They were all just as apt to complain and to murmur and to bicker and to do everything that is so natural to this flesh. But the one thing that they did not need, and the one thing that would not do them any good, was something new. Wasn't something new. You see, the only relief for sinners, whether it is when God first reveals the truth to them in Christ Jesus, the only remedy for every ill, every sin, every difficulty is always only Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Now I know there are a lot of preachers in our day who they kind of give the gospel as if it was a prefix or even an appendage on what they preach. And they do so under the guise of putting out the bulk of what they say, the bulk of their message, on these things involving so-called Christian living, the Christian life. Well, the Christian life, which is undoubtedly one plagued with difficulty and opposition and failure and rebuke from God and chastening and all these other things, the Christian life is only met with, helped, dealt with, and comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ and the remembrance of His death and His crucifixion. You see, the gospel of Christ's sacrifice for sin is always the one thing. If you notice here, the command that God gave to Moses was not to make serpents of brass. You just make one serpent of brass. And you make that serpent of brass and you lift it up on a pole. If one is bitten by a fiery serpent, or if another is bitten by a fiery serpent, if a younger person is bitten, or an older person, if a woman is bitten, if a man is bitten, the remedy is always the same. The serpent of brass lifted up. In other words, a death lifted up before the dying. That's a strange thing. But this is the remedy that God makes for this. The brazen serpent was in the likeness of a fiery serpent. He wasn't actually a fiery serpent, but he was a brass image of a fiery serpent. And that just shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, who was made of a woman, who was made sin for us, that He was pictured and represented as the one who would die this death for sin. And that death for sin would not only be the remedy for sin's past, but the remedy for sin's future and the remedy for sin's present. You go out tomorrow and you stray, you fall by some moral failure, you do something in unbelief, you fail the Lord, as we say. What is the remedy? The remedy is still the only remedy there is, which is a looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for all forgiveness, for all strength, and seeking Christ crucified alone as all your hope. Oh, you hope. Because brass, if you remember, speaks of God's judgment. There was the brazen altar. There were mentions of Him making the heavens as His brass. There were mention of feet like brass that stomp and destroy. Joy. The brazen serpent was to be lifted up, and the word here is also used in Isaiah for ensign. This is their one banner on this journey. We don't have a Christian flag. We don't have an insignia. We don't have a banner that says Sovereign Grace Baptist Church on it. We don't have any kind of ensign or banner that distinguishes us in any way. Our banner is a spiritual banner, which is the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, who is not only our Savior, but the remedy for every ill and failure and sin. You see, like this people, our sins are against great goodness. They had been brought out of slavery, bondage. They'd been delivered from awful taskmasters. You could say so much that would picture how Christ has delivered us in His salvation, brought us out of sin and desperation and bondage and fear and every other thing such as that. All that we could say, they were a delivered people. But in the face of them, they still murmured. They still complained. And the Lord sent fiery serpents. Real fiery serpents. And the people were bitten. And the only remedy in the face of their failure and rebellion and sin and everything like that, the only remedy was the same exact thing that delivered them in the first place. And that's Christ and Him crucified. You see, Isaiah records these words speaking of the day of grace and mercy, the gospel dispensation. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people. And then we read in John's gospel, "And I," Christ said, "if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This He said, signifying what death He should die. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. As Moses lifted up that serpent of brass in the wilderness, and it was a remedy for the fiery serpent's bite, so Christ lifted up on the cross will be a remedy for His people, a remedy from their sins. Because this is what it represents. Like many other places in types and pictures in the Old Testament, you see, it is representative of the substitutionary death and work of Christ. It's a symbol of justice satisfied. It's a symbol of judgment already executed on another, one other than ourselves. And that is the substitute God had appointed and has appointed. It's the only one that there is. Isaiah says it like this in chapter 53. "Surely He hath borne our griefs." Now, isn't it amazing that this is the prophet speaking long before the actual coming of Christ? And yet he speaks of the griefs, the sins of His people altogether in their entirety. "Surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. That's all the iniquities, all the griefs, all the sorrows. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now what a joy. What a joy it is when the Lord first reveals to us that He has forgiven our sins, that He has put away our sins. What a revelation, what a joy, what a delight to our souls. But you know, living in this flesh, failing as we do, continuing to sin as we do, we can lose sight of that. Our remembrance can cease to remember that much anymore. Not just the feeling, the joy and all that, but what brought the joy. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Peter saying, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's all past tense. But it's the only present comfort. At any point, in any fall, in any failure, in any lapse of faith, and there are many. There are many. See, God provided the only remedy, and it's still the only remedy, and it's still the only thing that will bring relief to you in the times of your failures and sins and unbelief and hardships and trials and troubles. It's the only thing. When somebody raises up, above all these things, and in spite of all your sins, when they raise up this banner of Christ and Him crucified, amen. What's going to comfort you today, tomorrow, the next day, when you become discouraged because of the way? It's only this Christ and Him crucified. And if you'll notice here in both verse 8 and verse 9, it tells that this remedy is received by looking, beholding. He never tells the people to look to Moses. He never tells them who are bitten to look to the law. He never tells them to look to themselves, but to look to the crucified Christ, that serpent of brass, Christ lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness. He never said, make an ointment. He never said, help other victims in order to help yourself. He didn't say, wait to see if you're better. He didn't say, look at the wound. He didn't say, fight the serpents, make an offering, stop doing something, start working or doing something. He said, look. Look. And I want you to notice this phrase. Everyone, when he looks upon it, shall live. That's the last statement in verse 8. Everyone, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, I'm not real smart, but in order to see with eyes and look at something, you have to be alive. He didn't tell the dead to look at this serpent in order to become alive. Just like he doesn't say, believe in order that you can be born again, like Billy Graham said. He said, everyone that looks upon it shall live. Shall live. You see, the design, the picture of the serpent in the wilderness was not to give life to the dead, but restoration to the dying. Those who benefited by it looked to the last bit of energy of their life as it was. They looked at that serpent, that serpent raised up in the midst of the camp, and they lived. They didn't die. When you go to John chapter 3, it's so easy to isolate verses out of John 3 and try to prove this point and try to prove God's love here in verse 16 and to prove this and that and the other. But John chapter 3 is in a context. And in that context, life, being brought to spiritual life, being born again, precedes this believing that you might have eternal life. You see, only the living look, and only the living believe. And these living souls in this picture, they had murmured, they had disobeyed God, they had been ungrateful, they'd done all these things, and the only thing that could keep them, sustain them, lift them up, cure this problem, was when they looked to that serpent of brass. And we can get awful low as God's people in this world. We can be very discouraged with what we have to face from this world. We can be awfully discouraged in what we find in weakness and sin in our own still. We can be very discouraged with others. We can be very discouraged with the trials God sends, with the serpents that He brings us down with. But it says, and whoever looked they lived. Because they were alive. God gave them life. All that have life in Christ will look to Christ. And they'll find relief in doing so. You can't find any relief, any forgiveness, any deliverance, any encouragement in looking to Christ. You aren't really looking at Him. And it's probably because you're not really alive. He says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And when John the Baptist come preaching, sent as that voice crying in the wilderness, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. If you can look to Christ, if you can find forgiveness for whatever your sins are today, if you can look to Christ and find comfort in the midst of this discouraging way, you can look because He's made you alive. He's given you faith to look to Christ. And we're to look as He's revealed in the gospel as the only Savior, as the all of salvation, as the only righteousness, and the only way sin is put away. And we're to look to Him, and we're to keep looking. We're to run the race the way that is set before us. Looking to Jesus. And just so that we don't think that it's our looking that preserves us or gains something for us, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. That means we look to Christ for all. As all. As all salvation, as all righteousness, the finisher of the faith. And if you're looking to Christ, I don't care what you've done in the way. I don't care how discouraged you've been, how much you've murmured, how badly you've gotten knocked down, how badly you fall, how badly you've sinned. If you're looking to Christ, and in the midst of these things, you look to the crucified Christ, he says, you'll live. You'll live. Everyone that is born again believes. And though they fail, sin, I could go on and give 1,000 illustrations and description, but sir, suffice it to say, if they live, they look. They look to Christ. And they'll live. They'll live. What's the evidence of one who's living, spiritually alive? They look to Christ. And looking to Christ, they're going to live. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word, precious as it is, though poorly presented. Grant to Your people encouragement and comfort in the midst of all that discourages us in the way. And when you send these chastisements, these rods of affliction, we pray that you'd cause us to look again and again and again to these, to this one remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who by the sacrifice of Himself put away all our sins. And His work was accepted of the Father, never to be reversed, never to need to be added to, and always to the praise of the glory of Your grace. We ask You again for these that we've mentioned. Pray for them. Help us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.